We try to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family through faith alone in Christ alone as we observe the Eucharist. And where we are presently in our study is taking a look at our spiritual death. Now, usually when we look at spiritual death, we think of the fact that Jesus Christ absorbed all of our sins and was judged for them. And that certainly is the most important factor. It certainly is the most important factor for those who have expressed faith in Christ or is on the verge of doing so. But also included is the fact that Jesus Christ did not in any way meddle with the concept of what runs the devil's world, and that is human good and evil. That is left alone. It is rejected. He spurns it, but he doesn't in any way be judged for it. And so we're left to deal with that. And what we're here for is to enter the contest, to willingly do that, to become a battle-tested veteran over the long haul, someone who can deal with the challenges that come to us and confront us on a continuous basis. You'll have to admit that although saved, we meet constantly challenges. Challenges that are in opposition to the Word of God, what is possessed there in doctrinal categories that we are to learn, metabolize, facilitate, and execute. Not many people do that today. Do not understand what is going on, the contest, the battle that rages on a daily basis. But if you will pause for a moment, and you can easily do so, you could recite several situations that you face at the moment that are in opposition to the Word of God. That if these challenges were associated with biblical thought, they would not be a part of your life. To wish that they were not may be a type of a fantasy, but nevertheless they're there. It involves circumstances. It involves situations, people, the concept of disaster even. These testings come our way, and they're all part of a fallen environment. These people you run into that have power and authority over you and are making poor decisions on an individual level within, say, the family, an individual level, say, the place where you work, those kinds of things. People and systems of authority that are causing situations in your life that if they knew the Word of God, they would not have that kind of power because they would not use it. So that's where we are today. And the spiritual death of Christ is intrinsic in all of this, because he rejected it, spurned it, but did not do away with it. And the reason, of course, is the angelic conflict. And I will attest personally that if you do not understand the angelic conflict and believe that it is real, then you will never understand what's going on in this world, nor will you really recognize how important the Word of God is to your personal life. So we must move forward knowing that we're in a battle. We're in a raging conflict. And it is orchestrated by the genius of all created creatures, Lucifer himself. He runs the world. I think it was last Thursday I noted, as an aside, the several passages in Scripture that make it clear that Lucifer is the ruler of this world. It is not Jesus Christ. God the Father allowed all of this to occur in order to give Lucifer a chance and an appeal that he is the one who makes all of these assertions on ruling this world, but he cannot pull it off. But God wants combatants. He wants to put people in the trial of life. Will you organize your souls in order to be a combatant, a successful combatant in this invisible war? I've given you the Word of God. I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit to teach it to you. I've given you the mentality necessary for you to organize your thoughts in favor of my plan and my strategy. Those who do this will be honored in time and in eternity. That's why you come to Bible class. Organize your thoughts to be a good soldier for Christ. And you can't do it without the artillery of thought. And so people confront the devil's world today, but they have no power to combat it. And therefore become believers, of course. But they have no artillery to defend their souls. And so the strategy that is used primarily, at least at this hour, has to do with political correctness. It all sounds very good on the surface without a doctrinal inventory to dissect it. And so people are lured into these types of modus operandi that draw you into the devil's world solutions to problems that cannot be solved until the millennial kingdom. So that's where we are today. And when you take these elements, you're taking elements that remind you of the power of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Yes, we're going to note and salute our entry into the royal family. That was by faith alone in Christ alone. That was because of the work that he did on the cross. But that work on the cross did not include the elimination of human good and evil. That's left for us to resolve. And as we resolve this through the inculcation of God's guidance through his word, we move forward toward victory. And victory is what we need now. We need those who will pursue truth, absorb it, metabolize it, facilitate it, execute it. That's what's needed today in Client Nation America. It's needed for individuals such as ourselves. It's needed for our country. And in doing so, we salute Jesus Christ as our victor. We salute God with his word. And we salute Scripture, which gives us the information we need to be victorious in this ongoing conflict. So as we take the elements today, we will be saluting Jesus Christ, who first of all made it possible for us to be saved through faith alone in him. But secondly, he passed off to us the obligation that he left behind in his resurrection. He is not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. He left behind with us the power in order to replace him as so many Jesus indwelt and filled soldiers for him. And so as we take these elements, remember what he did for us with regard to our salvation, but also remember what he left behind for us, the challenge to absorb his word and therefore represent him in his absence. As you take the elements, you'll be reminded of a few things. First of all, you'll take the bread. You'll be reminded of the fact that he is pure. It's unleavened. And as a result of that, it reflects on the fact that he had no sin nature. Therefore, he was perfect and therefore our mediator. Then when you receive the cup, you'll be reminded of the fact that he was imputed our sins and judged for them in our place. All of these things are part of the reminiscence that we have before us on a day such as this. We do not want, of course, to enter into this ritual out of fellowship. So we'll pause now for a few moments of silent prayer for confession alone to God alone, if needed, and therefore organize our thoughts for the study of God's manual for combat as we proceed in our studies this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, as we take the element of the bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. Amen. It's the custom to retain the element until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, eat the bread. Now, Father, as we move to the cup, may we be reminded of those things associated with our salvation. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We'll retain the cup until all have been served. I want to tell you something. I rearranged my binder because of my trip to Shreveport. And when I put everything back in, I put it back in backwards. And I knew when I was going through the element of the bread that it didn't sound right. Because I was giving the cup. But you knew better, I guess. And I was just reading away like I always do. I really have it sort of memorized. And when I looked down at this, I saw what was there. And then I charged forward. So let's do the cup again. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim our Lord's sacrifice until he comes. Let's stand and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 6, verse 4. We are in verses 1 through 4 of the chapter of Romans. And on Thursday evening, we got to a point where we had a little bit of that verse translated. Therefore, we have been buried together with him through baptism into his physical death. So we have already examined within the context of this passage the spiritual death of Christ. And following the spiritual death, which took care of our sin, he was judged for them. Secondly, we then move to his physical death. That's imperative for him to have a resurrection body. You have to die first, then you're resurrected. And that, therefore, guaranteed our resurrection. But there are a number of things that are involved in these four verses that brought our attention to a secondary concept for the spiritual death of Christ, and that has to do with the angelic conflict, the fact that human good and evil is a part of what we confront on a daily basis. Lucifer controls the world, and as a result of that, we are found in the milieu of what he's up to. We have a way to defend ourselves against his strategies, and that is only found in the Word of God and only available to those who believe in Christ. And as you believe in Christ, you learn the imperative of Bible study. It's the only place you find the strategies that Christ and God the Father have with regard to our defense in the devil's world. And if we do not choose to defend ourselves, we will be overwhelmed and overtaken by the strategies of the dark side. So it becomes very, very clear how important serious Bible study is. And we don't have that anymore. We have people who go to church, but we know from the Barna group that the population of churches is dwindling. And the reason is people don't have what it takes to defend their souls. And since they do not, they can't defend themselves from the strategies that Lucifer presents. And as a result, they either opt for something other than serious Bible study when they do go to church, or they drift away and drop out all along. It's hard to evangelize people when all of these human good concepts are prevalent. So you can see the problem. The issue is to train yourself to be a good soldier for Christ. I keep repeating it. I hope you get tired of it, but I want to pound it home. If you do not understand the angelic conflict, you do not understand the need to go to church. It's the only place that you can find the information necessary to defend your souls and therefore protect your life, your spiritual life. And so this verse, along with the others that preceded it, introduced this. If you understand the angelic conflict, if you take a look at the spiritual death of Christ, which we have presented, we've documented, and that kind of thing, so it's an established doctrine, and there are two different deaths involved, and they have two different meanings, two different applications. And the first one having to do with, of course, the modus operandi on the cross, that Jesus Christ absorbed our sins and accepted them, and then, of course, he accepted the judgment. So that's the critical issue there. But what was not clear and is not clear to many is that within the spiritual death, Jesus Christ did not, in essence, be judged for human good and evil. That's from the dark side. The thing that was resolved was what was inside of you, the problem of your sin nature and its modus operandi as well. But what is outside, what is external, is what comes into the ear gate and the eye gate. What is Lucifer presenting in effort to combat the inculcation of doctrine, if any? And so this is what he does. He is capturing the souls of people so that they cannot in any way defend their souls against his strategies. And so people are left without any recourse. They're left without any defense. They're left without any way to evaluate what to do about their dwindling lives. So I'm standing here today, again, perking you up. You think you're not perked up here. There's a lot of unperked days in your future if you don't get the Word of God and understand what's going on around you. So let's get cracking here. Since the only thing for which Jesus was judged was our personal sins, then all other aspects of the angelic conflict remain operational. They are operational. Nothing has changed with regard to the angelic conflict. It's just that they are now combatants in the conflict. When Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, when he entered into his public ministry, what he did was make evident that the Messiah had arrived. There was now someone that was going to take charge, was going to provide a way of defense, and it was going to have a real conclusion, not a ritual conclusion, as the Old Testament concepts have presented, but a real conclusion. Not ritual, but real. And he was the person to bring things into focus. He accomplished the objective of getting to the cross and providing salvation for whoever would. But he was one individual who took on the establishment, both Jewish and Roman. They decided to kill him, which they did, and it was prophesied. And then he was dismissed from the conflict. He's now in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He accomplished the objective to where there could be an army recruited. And this recruited army would be those who believed in him. And when they believed, they would be given quite a number of things spiritually, 40 to be exact. And as they received these things, they were ignorant of them other than their salvation. They had to learn what they possessed. And so a system was set up. It's beyond me to evaluate or understand precisely how the interim period between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension and the completion of the canon in the fourth and fifth centuries. During those 100 years, and without all of the technology that we have today to get messages around the world instantly, there had to be communication from authorized people to introduce this new idea to people. How is it that people got saved worldwide? It happened. There were those down in Shreveport we studied beginning in the early centuries of the church, these missionaries, and how they would go into places and evangelize the people. Now it can be done worldwide. So think back on that. Without any communication vehicle whatsoever, ever, other than the word of the communicator, people got saved. The more technology we have, the more ability we have to communicate, it seems less people are interested. Nevertheless, the message is still the same. And so we have an operational system that Jesus Christ left behind, and it is to be utilized to inform the world of who and what he is. And therefore, if you believe in him, what your status is eternal. But while here, Your obligation is to learn the word and defend your souls against the strategies of the dark side. So there's an operational system, and what is it? It is the only thing by which you can acquire the information to defend your soul, and that is the Bible. So obviously it's going to be under assault. The communicators of it, truly communicating without palaver, they're going to be under assault. There's an interesting and humorous story presently going around of a person down in Houston, Texas, of all places. A mayor who has decided to, I don't know, what does a citizen do to make a person give up their private information? She said that all the pastors of Houston have got to send her their sermon notes so she can check them out to see if they by chance are in opposition to who and what she is or thinks. I'm really proud to hear that the pastors down there have told her what she may do with that. I don't know. They may have to build a new prison to put all the pastors in, because anybody worth their salt ain't going to do that. Although they're free to go to the website, listen as they wish. I'm sure I can bore her within 5 minutes and read the notes. So go for it, babe. What is included, what is included in all of this conflict is human good and evil. These categories of human viewpoint include thought, decision, and action. There has to be a thought to originate. Then there has to be a decision. From that decision, there's an action. People behave. And they're free. You know, it's not that the pastors from the pulpits are in any way, or they shouldn't be, or in any way trying to force people not to do what they're doing. The operative word is force. You give out information. It's not your information. You're not a plagiarist of God. When you communicate information from the Scripture, it's in the Scripture. We are obligated to teach the Scripture. That's our job. You, on the other hand, can accept it or reject it. How many times have I told you? It's not my job, not my business to follow you around and have you behave. Lord knows I wouldn't think I could even get past first base on that idea. You're going to do what you do. And do I worry about that? Do you worry about it? What other people do? You're wasting your time. Give the information. The person doesn't like it, that's their business between them and the Lord. So those of you who think I care whether you do what the Bible says or not, you're wasting your time. I don't care, because it's not my job. Now, do I wish you'd do better? Well, you don't realize how sequestered I am. When I leave here today, I'm going home. I'm not going to follow any of you in your cars. I'm not going to see where you go and see if you go in a restaurant and drink a beer. I'm not going to see if your pickup truck is parked in front of somebody's house. Get the picture. Don't blame the pastor. They're just the messenger. So if you've got some odd behavior pattern and you want to know if I'm somehow against it, you need to forget that. I didn't dream any of this up. I'm too stupid for that. I don't even know which element to the Eucharist to read first. So you get the drift. The Lord's work separated the believer from sin, but he allowed human good and evil to remain alive and well. This means Lucifer is still the ruler of this world. Now, I want to just take the time to read the passages at the footnote that tell you you can go there and learn this to be a fact. And it says it once is true, but we've got several here. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Luke 4, 5 through 7. John 12, 31. 14, 30. 16, 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Ephesians 2, 2. 1 John 5, 19. And Revelation 13, 2. Check them out. Now ask yourself the question. If you think that the existence of Lucifer, an angel, is somehow, I don't know, like a Disney idea. I mean, the movies they have today about the creatures that everybody wants to go see and people who are dead that people are afraid of. Dead people walking around. People will believe anything today, I guess. They go see it to pay money, lots of money, to go see dead people terrorize alive people. So they won't accept Lucifer, which is all over Scripture and is said in these passages that he's running the show. Who is your enemy? It says here, it's Lucifer. Cheers. So if he's the bad guy, and it says he's the bad guy, and he is the guy who wants to capture your thought process, shouldn't you maybe try to defend yourself against it? The only counterattack against human good and evil is the impact of divine wisdom, which is able to distinguish the difference between human good and evil and divine viewpoint. Can distinguish the difference between the two. Human good and evil, divine viewpoint. Do you know the difference? Well, I would hope so. You ought to be able to take the Compost Dispatch, open it to the front page or the editorial page, and do a test on yourself. Ask yourself the question on each story and the content of each story, which in this paragraph or entire story is reflecting divine viewpoint and which is reflecting human good and evil. I'm sure everybody in here could pass that 100%. How many people do this? The editorial staff of the Compost obviously thinks a lot of people agree with him, them, I'm sure there's more than one, agree with them about their opinions that they reflect on the editorial page. The letters from the editor don't reflect that. Some people pick up on the fact that it's hooey, and they say so. So I'm proud of those few. But they usually have to do with political things. There's a religion page. Religion for sure. It doesn't say Christianity page or truth or anything like that. It says religion. And so when you read that, you get religion. Very rarely do you get someone who has anything decent to say about Scripture. For the angelic conflict to be ultimately resolved, both the advancing believer and those who populate the dark side must be free to acquire, retain, and apply their systems of thought. So how you do that? You start propagandizing people. And they've tried that, and then it dawned on them one day, it's hard to change the thought process of grown people. They're set in their ways. And the older they get, the setter they get. I've got an idea. Let's start with the babies. Let's start with them. They don't know anything. They're tabula rasa, blank slate. And as a result of that, we'll start there. And as a result of that, they've been at it about 100 years. I think children are just sweet, gentle creatures. I like to see the kids running up and down the hall here. I like to see my grandchildren, etc. But when I see a mother walking down the street holding their child's hand, a daily walk, I just wonder, is that kid enrolled in a public school? And if so, in about 17 years approximately, they're going to be a combatant for the dark side. So we have kids to be afraid of now. The modus operandi of the dark side is to develop, promote, and enforce the thoughts that will enable the most people to advance toward the fulfillment of its objective, which is man's control of the world. That's what it's all about. I forget what they call it now. There's a term, but it's like borderless countries, something like that. Everything's porous. All going to be one thing. I don't know if that includes the Isis people. And they're going to be involved. And I don't know if it's going to include everybody in Africa who's got Ebola. They're going to be involved. Let them into the United Nations before they're healed, of course. Don't mistake me. I'm sad that they're sick. But until they're well, they don't need to be coming here. It's almost like people who are quarantined in the hospital are saying, you know, we don't want them to feel bad. Let's let them go see the children in the nursery. The modus operandi of the Christian is to acquire divine thought by consistent inculcation of biblical truth and then application of its principles. That's the modus operandi of the Christian. Inculcate truth, therefore metabolize it and execute it. That is what makes you a good combatant, but it also defends your soul. So without acquiring the assets of divine discernment, fallen mankind inevitably gloms into human good principles. And there are many available today, and we've mentioned them here, and you know what they are. But all of them are designed to capture the lives of individual people. The desire, the lust, is to control people. If you think people are in it for money, that's a side thing. What they're in it for is power. There's no greater lust, there's no more powerful lust than that of power. People want power. Therefore, there's nothing that acquires more power than to run an entire country, let alone a world, and that's what Lucifer has control of. There's always a little place where truth can be communicated, and that's a client nation, and they are malleable. The only resource for divine viewpoint is absolute truth found in the thinking of God. The only acquisition of the thinking of God begins by inculcation of doctrine under the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. That starts here. System. God works on systems. In the Old Testament, what was the system? Ritual plan. Every year, there were certain places where rituals were to be performed. And it was every year, building up a consistent inventory of what each of these rituals represented and taught. Okay, then you move into the church age, and it took a while to get things established, as we mentioned earlier, but the whole idea was church. That's the key word. What does church mean? In the Greek, it's ekklesia. What does ekklesia mean? Assembly. Therefore, to communicate truth in the church age, you assemble. And when you assemble, something has to go on. What is the something? The something is a communicator. What is he called? He's called a pastor teacher. What does he know? He doesn't know anything. He just knows the Bible. He studies the Bible. It's the Bible that's communicated. But he kicks things off, okay? He's the kicker-offer. Like Alabama yesterday, kicked off a lot. And so the pastor kicks off a lot. He kicks off, for example, on Sunday. He kicks off on Wednesday. He kicks off on Thursday. And people assemble. Why? To find out what the Word of God says. So the only acquisition of the thinking of God begins by inculcation of doctrine under the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. Find the one under whom you can learn doctrine. If you can't learn under me, then go find somebody else. Many have. So go find somebody else. Find somebody. Secondly, The only retention of doctrine learned is by the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So look how busy he is. Over here, he picks up what is taught, didasco, and communicates it. To what? For the unbeliever, it is the human spirit where doctrine of salvation can be understood, makes it clear. So a heathen who knows nothing can understand that principle. So it goes to the human spirit, then down to the soul. As I teach today, I'll say some things that you don't agree with. So that's in the nous area. That's common grace. That's where you have academic understanding. And you say, I don't believe that. And that's okay with me. So that's gnosis. That is not epinosis. It is not the culmination of divine thought in the soul. It simply is academic. So you say, I don't believe that. So that's your choice. That's volition, you see. But your volition can be positive, and therefore, for salvation, that is efficacious grace for those who are believers and are in a church growing in grace. It's efficacious with regard to the conversion of biblical thought, academically understood, over to what is retained as spiritual information. That's epinosis, cognizance of divine thought. And therefore, it is saved down on the hard disk of the brain, which is the various neural pathways of the brain. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now let's go to number three. The only application of doctrine learned begins with a believer's positive decision to pull the volitional trigger. You've got the information stored, can be recalled, available for you to utilize. But you have to use your volition to put it in play. Put it in play. Choose the information that you have that is divine thought. Pull the volitional trigger. It's up to you. Now, the process for accomplishing these objectives is summarized by one's mental attitude toward the Word. If acquisition of truth is priority one, then yes. If not, then no. So who is in favor of God's Word? I'm sure there's someone insulted the Bible at a family reunion upcoming. It would cause the hair on your neck to rise, and you'd want to, get engaged. Or not. Does it irritate you when someone attacks the Bible? I'm sure, but listen, it's the devil's world. It's always going to be under assault. People you know don't like it. You've tried to evangelize them, and they don't get past go. It's just the way it is. And for people to be free, when they get the information, they have a right to reject it. God's not holding a gun to anybody. You're free to reject anything that's taught here. It's fine with me. Always remember freedom. The problem being manifest today is that believers, or better said, churchgoers, are being taught to fix the devil's world rather than how to think divine viewpoint. And that's where human good and evil comes into the church. When people are told to go out and do things just to be going out and doing things rather than knowing why they're doing it. Do you know that when you do things that are involved in good deeds, let's call them, that should be motivated by the Holy Spirit, and your volition should be the impetus for doing it, not somebody else's? That's where people get involved in human good and evil. They let other people decide for them what good deed they're going to do. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, on Thursday nights you took four spiritual laws with you and you were assigned a certain neighborhood. You would go knock on the door. And when they come to the door, you're supposed to hand them four spiritual laws and then begin to give them the gospel as if in a small southern town in the 1960s there was anybody who would admit in public that they weren't a believer in Jesus Christ. There were none that I ever saw. But there you stood at the door while they're trying to watch Bonanza. giving them a four spiritual laws, insulting them. You're saying to me that you have discerned that I'm not a believer. What have you been doing? Have you been following me around? You found my pickup truck in front of Sadie Johnson's door. It broke down. My battery went dead. You're judging me. The whole town knows about it the next day. Why are you motivated to do something? Did somebody stick a four spiritual laws in your hand and say, tonight's the night you're going to this neighborhood? No, that's not it. You, at 12:35 on a Tuesday, encounter Fred Jones, and the Holy Spirit motivates you to say something spiritual to him. And then you go from there. You did that. For the Holy Spirit inspired you to do that. Not the head of the board of deacons or the head of the choir or the head of the this or that committee. The problem being manifest today is that believers are being taught to fix the devil's world rather than how to think divine viewpoint. Efforts in how to help others is laudable. But one must learn to do so from biblical inventory rather than an emotional inventory. I've got to do this because I will not look like a good Christian if I don't. Doctrine does not change, but zeitgeists do. They are in constant flux based on the general thought process of the people. The Catholic Church, which I thought was rock solid on its theology. Whatever that theology is, I thought they were sold on it. But on a major doctrine, they've recently changed their mind. I'm not quite sure I understand it. I've never quite understood a lot of their doctrines, but I understood they've changed this one, which is their privilege, fine. Once you establish a doctrine from Scripture, it has been made clear to you, then that's it. Now the Holy Spirit can change because He'll give you more information elsewhere in Scripture, and you'll slap your forehead and you'll say, well, I didn't know that. And you go up in the pulpit and you say, let's do this doctrine again. And everybody understands because everything is a growth process. We don't know it all. But until you're taught from Scripture that something has changed, then it stays put. In retroactive positional truth, the primary effect is the judgment of all mankind's sins. That's the issue. Retroactive positional truth, the concept of spiritual death, your sins have been judged, they're not an issue. Now, the secondary aspect is the Lord's rejection of human good and evil. The believer is separated from human good and evil by the spiritual death of Christ. He's separated from it. But his rejection of human good and evil can only be accomplished by the inculcation of divine thought and its application. Understand that this is the devil's world. Human good and evil are its policies. Human good evolves into evil. So the world is going to subscribe to some reflection of those concepts. Okay, it can only be accomplished for an individual to understand its existence if only divine information is taught within the system, which is the church, the assembly, a pastor, teacher, the Word of God, people making decisions as they're taught, whether they believe it or not. But if they believe good, well-developed, and communicated information from Scripture, they will grow in grace and they will learn what is positive and what is negative within the context of the conflict. And that's what we try to do here. Now, Jesus' rejection of human good and evil, but not their judgment, allows the angelic conflict to continue apace. And thus it does. A client nation is established when the pivot determines its foundational cultural principles. The pivot has to do that. And I believe under establishment viewpoint, our founders established a pretty good operation, which is under assault today because it has many biblical concepts associated with it. We can't have that. When over time the population's mental attitude drifts away from establishment theological over to human good evil, the zeitgeist reflects an historical downtrend. You can always tell what's going on with the body politic by looking at whether the establishment theological is leading the country or whether it is human good and evil that is leading the country. So you can tell when there's an uptrend or a downtrend. So the trend is a general loss of thought and a mental attitude that is in conflict with the pivot. The pivot is under assault. Divine viewpoint is being exchanged for human good and evil. There is a huge rush over the last 6.5 years toward evil. To better define and understand the conflict which rages between these two diverse mentalities, we will take up the doctrine of mental attitude in the second session. The doctrine of mental attitude will begin with definition and description, and we'll crank it up at 10 till the hour. Now it's time for tea and crumpets.